Good morning and welcome. We're going to turn together to number 210. And before we stand, I want to tell you something about 210, the man that wrote the song. If you look down at the bottom left-hand corner, it was written by a man by the name of Joachim Neander. Some of you have heard the term Neanderthal. And it's actually used in a very derogatory sense today. But the name Neanderthal is an interesting name because it comes from the land where a man by the name of Neander would oftentimes go and pray. The man's name here is Joachim Neander. He was a pastor, a very godly man, a man of prayer. And Pastor Neander, God only gave him 30 years to live. He died when he was 30 with tuberculosis. But being a pastor, he was also a hymn writer and he was a teacher. Now, Pastor Neander had a daily ritual. Every single day, he would walk through this valley and pray, meditate, and worship the Lord. Everybody knew the pastor. This is Western Germany. And after a while, because the German word for valley is the word Thal, they called it Neanderthal. Didn't happen until the mid-1800s that somebody was doing some work in a limestone quarry and they dug up a skull. And the evolutionists decided that what they needed to do was to connect the animal kingdom with the human kingdom, and they referred to this skull as Neanderthal man. So that's where you got the idea of Neanderthal man. But I want you to remember even more so this beautiful hymn that we're going to sing in just a moment that was written by Joachim Neander. Now, before we sing, there's something else going on here too. I have a dear friend of mine with me today. He and his wife, this would be Jim and Mary Sheridan, and they've got a large family of six wonderful children. Anyway, they're in the neighborhood this week, and so Jim and I and his wife talked a little bit about this. Mrs. Hurley couldn't make it to our service today because she had a big wedding yesterday, and they're doing a little bit of cleanup, and so Martha can't make it today. But anyway, Mary shared that she'd be happy to play the piano, which leaves me off the hook, which leaves you off the hook. But my dear friend Jim is also a song leader. So I'm going to have Jim come up, and he's going to lead us in a couple songs. And this is what I told him, that if there are any of these songs that he doesn't know, he can change them as long as his wife can play them, and you'll just pretend that you know the songs. All right? Anyway, Jim, welcome.
God bless you. Good morning. I'm sure you probably already found your place there, 210. If you would, stand with me, and we're going to sing together, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, 210.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires will have been granted in what He ordained? Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, gladly forever adore him.
Amen. And while you're still standing, turn over to 305, if you would. Jesus paid it all. Who's reading that?
Stay right there.
Okay.
We're going to quote together Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse numbers 11 through 13. You know exactly how to do it. Let's do it together, please. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13.
All right. Jesus paid it all, 305.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Out of weakness watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus made it all.
Turn over just a couple of pages to 308. There is a Redeemer. 308.
Appreciate that this morning. I'd like to begin by saying a word of thanks to you for your giving me an opportunity to preach the Word of God this morning and to teach you. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, this morning to the book of Romans. I'd like you to find with me the 15th chapter. Maybe you've used this word before. Maybe you've said to someone, parents, maybe you've said this, I warn you, if this ever happens again. Well, one of the necessary things in life, one of the least desirable things, is the existence of a warning, for one thing. How many here, honestly, how many of you would heed a tornado warning? You're being honest. There's only about two or three of you, four of you. How about an evacuation warning? Two or three of you? Yeah. You know, in ancient Israel, it was important for someone to be designated to alert people if there was an attacking army. And that man was called a watchman. His job was to be on the alert. His job was to pay close attention. And if there was an impending invasion, he was to blow a specific call on his trumpet to warn everyone that the invasion was right coming. Here's an interesting passage from the book of Ezekiel that says this: if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come, taken away, his blood will be upon his own head. Some of you have already indicated to me, to us, that you don't necessarily believe the warnings when they're given to you. I'm the same boat you are, by the way. Some of us don't take them very seriously. By the way, there's a number of Midwestern cities in the United States today that are on a number of serious watches. Very important warnings come when a specific event, weather event is about to occur. Weather satellites will give us all kinds of information today, so we'll know well in advance when, let's say, a tornado is going to occur and where it's going to occur. And I think they've got it down to the location, very exact, and the minutes when the tornado is about to strike. And then they'll alert people with a siren or a tornado siren. They alert people by television, by radio. Of course, they do it by telephone. They even use social media, of course, nowadays. In one location here in the United States, they'll get everyone's cell phone number and give you a text if it's going to hit in your location. But there's something that has surprisingly frustrated these authorities when it comes to the matter of warnings. And you can guess what it is. People don't care even if they hear the siren announcing that a tornado is coming. They don't heed the warnings. Repeated warnings. Sirens, public service announcements, telling them that the tornado is about to strike. Now, you probably will remember going back a couple of years, I think it was in 2001, the big hurricane, big tornado that hit Joplin, Missouri, and basically leveled the whole town. They did a lot of research, and they discovered that many people died unnecessarily for the following reason. They didn't listen to the warnings. As a matter of fact, their conclusion is most people don't run for shelter the first sign of a danger. They don't run to shelter at the first sign. But instead, they want more information to confirm it before they will go into the basement or wherever. If you don't provide them with information that they need, they're actually guaranteeing that the people are going to take longer to get into a shelter than shorter. That's how human beings are wired. This man is Dennis Miletti, sociologist, retired director of the National Hazard Center of the University of Colorado in Boulder, a national clearinghouse for disaster research. They're sitting there saying, okay, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to have to worry about it. I want to assume everything's going to be okay. And that's why people are always waiting now for a secondary confirmation before they run away from their tornado. They have to know that it's really going to hit me. In some places, of course, they have what they call impact warnings, and impact warnings are a little more serious than this. Impact warnings are like, you could be killed if you don't get underground right now. Those kinds of warnings. Well, how about you? You've already told us about your response to warnings. Well, what if I showed you a Bible passage in which you have a warning from God? Would you need confirmation? No hands. If God told you to do a particular thing, would you listen when he said to do it? Look at the passage that we have in our hands in front of us today. Look at chapter 15 and find with me the 14th verse. Look what it says here. Paul goes like this. He says, I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able, competent, also to admonish one another. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your son. Thank you, Father, that there is life in one place, in one person, and that is your son. Thank you, Father, that you sent someone to us with the good news. And we pray, dear Lord, today that you will, even this moment, dear Lord, give us a greater desire to know you, to let you have your way in our hearts, Lord. I thank you for your spirit to teach us these words this morning. And we pray, Father, that it will direct our way today. We give you the thanks for this time this morning. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. I'm going to suppose something today. This you've probably never seen. But suppose today you're driving down Main Street here in town and you see someone with a sandwich board on his back and it says, "Repent of your sins today. Jesus Christ is coming soon." You already know how you're going to react, every one of you. You'd count that man as a crackpot. I know you. You see, it's not only tornado warnings that you won't listen to. If something is from the Bible, sometimes you won't listen to it. Now, folks, I want you to note with me today that every one of us has to have an individual connection with Almighty God. So I'm going to let that warning idea simmer in your own heart today as we look at this particular passage today. Because it's very common for all of us, to not want to listen to warnings. So don't think that anybody else in this room is in any better condition than you are. But folks, when it comes to the Lord's will, let me just say the following to you. If you know your Bible, you'll know that there are two aspects of God's will that are very important. One is the sovereign will of God. That is what we would refer to as the decree of God. It cannot be changed. But you also don't know the sovereign will of God until it occurs. But there's a second aspect of the will of God which is very critical, and that is what we would refer to as the revealed will of God. And this is what God wants you to know so that you will do something in light of what He says. So you know the difference now between the sovereign will of God and the revealed will of God. He's giving you specific direction. Now, we have many warnings in the Bible. Some people refer to these warnings and other directives as God's permissive will. But I want you to think of that second aspect of God's will is His revealed will of God to you. What does God say to you? He says it in the Bible. He tells you what He wants you to know or to do or to believe or to understand in the Bible. Please make sure you note that point. Verse number 14, Paul again says this. Paul says, "I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to," watch this, "warn, counsel, or admonish." I want to read it again. I want you to put yourself in the Bible, and I want you to think about what the Bible says here. Paul again, "I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, competent to counsel." There's three main things here that Paul has said something to these Romans about. I want you to think with me a little bit about them. First of all, the matter of being full of goodness. I don't know what's going on in your life. I do know this, that as a child of God, these are effects of your salvation. God wants you to be full of goodness. And we've talked about that. Notice also, He wants you to be filled with all knowledge. And the knowledge primarily that Paul is talking about is the truth. God doesn't want us to just be filled with the knowledge of the newspaper and some magazine and information that's in the world around us. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of the truth. What was really interesting is this next idea here. He says, "able also to counsel." That's what he says. I'm going to show this to you in just a moment in a couple words here. Some of you may have, at some point in your life, come across a counseling book by Dr. J. Adams. The title of the book that he wrote was called Competent to Counsel. It's a great book in many ways. I've read it. And basically, it's a philosophy on counseling. Here's the philosophy. Listen carefully. The philosophy is as follows. As your life develops into a Christ-like example, you are in a position to counsel, warn, and admonish other people. And by the way, in particular, Dr. Adams says, counseling does not require a doctorate. He actually stresses the importance of understanding that Christians need to have mutual care and enough interest in other people's lives that they are able to help them on a one-on-one, ordinary, everyday level versus those who we typically would think are the competent to counsel, who are the professionals in our world. Listen, folks, everybody's got struggles and everybody's got problems. Do you know anybody that doesn't have problems? Listen, it's not you and it's not me. So it's also not the person sitting next to you in the pew. Everybody's got things that they need help with. Look what Paul is saying in the Bible. He's used this little word able, A-B-L-E. It's the same idea of being competent to do things. Now, you're going to say to me, oh, pastor, leave the counseling to the professionals. Now, I want to just say a couple things about this because I want you to understand what I'm saying. I don't want you to misunderstand it. You're going to say to me, well, live and let live. Listen, folks, there's a level of counsel that you give and receive every single week of your life. I know it's true in my life. You think about someone who has come to you recently and asked, let's say, you to help them with a particular problem, maybe even an opinion, maybe even some advice, and you refuse them flat out, right? No. You help them. You counsel them. Listen, there's a constant need of counsel for counsel between Christians. Now, granted, there are some Christians who will not listen to warnings, counsel, or admonishment from anybody. I realize that. There are plenty of people in the world. There are plenty of Christians. They won't listen to anybody's counsel anyway. But I know that there's a way that we can handle that. We'll talk about prayer in just a moment. But folks, not everyone is ready to receive your counsel, your warnings, or your admonition. You know that, right? But it is always better to do the one thing that will help in every single case in life, and that is to pray. I want to be a little careful with what I'm going to say here, and I'm going to make it as clear as I can. You want to listen to someone's counsel, admonition, and warnings who prays for you. You hear what I said? You want to listen to somebody who will pray for you. Somebody's going to give you warning. Somebody's going to give you an admonishment. Somebody's going to give you some counsel. You would want to know that they have or are praying for you. Now, I know exactly why we relegate all of our counseling to the professional counselors. Now, I'm not saying they are not of value. Please don't read into what I'm saying here. But I know why we have so many professional counselors in our world today. I'm going to tell you the simple answer. The simple answer is because the world in general, and many times the church, has gotten so far away from the Bible. If a word of counsel comes to you from the Bible, you'll think it's ancient. You'll think it's completely out of date, and you'll think it's not practical. There are plenty of counselors in the world, folks, but the Bible is completely left out of the most important thing when a person is in need. I'm telling you, that's why we have so many professional counselors today, because we have lost the sense of God and right and wrong, morality, what is good and what is helpful, wholesome, positive, and necessary in our lives, and we miss out because we're missing out on the Bible. That's why we're where we are I think, in our society today. This book is not a theology book. You know that, right? This is a practical book. Everybody here needs the Bible. You don't need a theology book. It's how do I live today? How do I live today? In any area of my life, it's in the book. So if you're going to be a counselor, practically speaking, folks, this is not a book for heaven. This is a book for now. It addresses your problems. It addresses my problems. It is the book that God has left us with to use to help other people. Now listen, folks, if the Bible's not of any use to you, don't try to use it with somebody else. But please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is a need for professional counseling in some cases. I'm not demeaning that, and I'm not poo-pooing that. But I want you to realize, Dr. J. Adams says that when the process of sanctification slows down or halts in a Christian's life and he's not able to rectify that situation for whatever reason, he needs the help, listen to this, of people who are near him and know him or her, and who can direct him to God's answers to the problems. See, I think sometimes we try to solve our problems apart from God. Where have we gotten in our society today because we've tried to solve our problems without God in the Bible? Where have we gotten today in our society? Where are we at, folks? Would you agree with me, please? That because we pitch God out, we pitch the Bible out, maybe that's why we have some of the huge problems that are insurmountable in our society today. But listen, all of us have a need for somebody else to be a counselor, admonisher, or warner for us. I want you to see it again. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Does anybody believe what the Bible says here? Would you believe with me, for starters? I'm not asking you to go out and be Mr. Fix-It or Miss Repairman or Miss Fix-It and Mr. Repairman, because that's not your place in life. God didn't call you to be Mr. Fix-It or Miss Fix-It. You know what he's called you to do? To be a man or woman of prayer and to be a man or woman of the Bible. And then when the situation arises in someone's life and they connect with you and they come to you, then you have something, a double-barrel approach. You have your life and you have your Bible by which you can help them. Are you with me? Paul says, admonish, warn, counsel one another. I know we think we are here to fix other people, but we are not. Guess who does the fixing? He does the fixing. He wants you to be in a place where he can use you to help him fix somebody else's life. He can do it. He can do it without you, or he can do it with you. I tell you, folks, the Bible says that we can be competent to counsel, admonish, and warn. You know, folks, that there are people in your life right now that will benefit from your personal walk with God. If you have a walk with God, if you know the Lord, if you're loving the Lord, if you're serving the Lord, if you're walking with Him, listen, you've got something that can help somebody else. You may not be as mature as you think you ought to be, and there is a level of maturity that would benefit, obviously, anybody who would come to you for counseling. But please do not be Miss Fix-It, and please do not be Mr. Repairman. All right? Go to God and live the life that He wants you to live day by day from this book. When situations arise, He will use you to counsel, admonish, and warn other people. Now, when I go to the Bible, I like to know what the Bible says. I like you to know what the Bible says. I am glad that we can go to the Bible. God gave us a book to read, to understand, to think about, to believe, and to apply. Well, I'm reading a passage over here in the book of Acts, and I came across exactly the same word that I found for you in Romans 14, verse 13. Look what it says. Therefore, watch, remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Same exact word that you read admonish in a previous passage here. And so I'm going to say to you this morning that yes, we are called to admonish, warn, and counsel. But I want you to think about the fact, do you care? In the passage here, Paul says this. He said, I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears. Does anybody get the impression when you read this passage that that man had a heart of care, compassion, and love? That's Paul. You think he was too busy, right, to care? I do think we're living in a world today where we're too busy to care. We are just too busy. But do you care? That's my question to you. Paul cared to the point of tears. He counseled and he warned and he admonished his brothers and sisters in Christ. And the question, of course, is, did he not have a compassion for the people that he ministered to? There's people in your life, folks, that you're ministering to right now. There's people at home, your job, your neighborhood. There's people all around you at school. There's people who are near you that see your life. They are benefiting already by your life. But how you relate to other people in a significant way is whether or not you care. You don't care for them, they know it. I'm sure there's people on your job. They don't care for you. They don't like you. So there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect. Sad, but it's true. But folks, it is your job to care. It is your job to care. So are you willing to care? Look at this passage. I write not these things to shame you, but look at, but as my beloved sons, look at this one. I admonish, counsel, warn you. Can anybody not see with me his care? He says, my beloved sons. Paul was so passionate in his love and his care and his consideration for the people that God was using him to minister to. So how many times in the Bible are you commanded to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there not a command in the Bible to love your neighbor? You know who your neighbor is, right? Remember who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is whoever is near you. And then there's a Bible passage also says you're commanded to love your enemy. But Paul says, my beloved sons. So please, folks, Christ's love has been poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And then you, because this love is in there, you can love other people. Even the ones you don't like, you can love. But I'm afraid that a lot of people are just like the Joplin, Missouri people who unnecessarily died because they didn't listen to the warnings. Number three, if you're going to do anything in your life, love the Word and live the Word. I don't know what you're doing in your life. I don't know what you do every day of your life. I know you've got a lot to do, right? You're busy. Well, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but I don't care how busy you are. I want to tell you that it is important for you to love the Bible and to live the Bible. This is what Paul says over here in the book of Colossians. Whom we preach, as Christ, whom we preach, warning every, same word, same exact word, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see this word warning? Exact same word that we found in Romans 15, translated a little differently. So listen, I'm going to tell you this morning, folks, you're not exempt from counsel, and you're not exempt from being a counselor, although you may think you are. By nature, we don't want counsel. By nature, we don't want to give counsel. I'm telling you, if this is what God says, I got to go with what God says. Oh, well, Pastor, you're a pastor. You should be able to counsel. Is that what that verse said in Romans 15? Is that what it says? How many saw the word pastor in that passage? How many saw the word teacher? How many saw the word parent? Now, those people are all important, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. But it doesn't say Paul is talking about the Christians being able to counsel each other. I know you're thinking, you can't counsel anybody. I know you're thinking that, folks. Listen to what the Bible says. And look what the Bible says. Same word. Here we are again. Look at this one. This is one of the most marvelous concepts in the world. Look at this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. There it is. Who? One another. And watch this. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, while you are singing with grace in your heart. Now, I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here today. I think you might already be handing out admonishment, warnings, and counsel, and you don't realize it. Is anybody here who has a friend who's in drugs? Anybody here have a friend here who's in alcohol? Anybody here who have a friend who's in pornography? How about an anger problem? How about a depression problem? You think of somebody right now. And folks, when they came to you for help, did you say no? Of course not. Did you take the time to counsel? Did you not direct them to the Lord and to the Word? Did you not pray with them? Listen, folks, here's my warning. Here's my warning today. When people come to you with their own problems, please, folks, or even with the problems of, you know, a friend or a family member or something like that, please do not counsel them apart from the Bible. Your advice may be good advice. It may be worldly advice. But if it's not good, godly counsel, where's it going to lead them? Now, you know why you need to learn the Bible? For you and for others. That's why you're learning the Word. This book is the only living book in existence. So why do we leave it on the shelf? The only living book in existence. Oh yeah, here it is. The only living book in existence. The Word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing apart of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of the person you're speaking to. I know it doesn't exactly say that, but it sort of says that. You give counsel, you give advice, you give warnings, you give admonishment from the truth. Listen, folks. A lady came to me a while back, and she came for, quote, counseling, and her husband had found another woman. He moved in with her. So one of the passages that we read was Romans chapter 7. This is what the woman says to me. This is her almost exact words. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Sorry, folks, for that sigh. Sorry for that. You didn't know it was in the Bible? Well, you know, the next time you read, you'll find it. I'm being a little cynical now, aren't I? Listen, folks, the reason you don't know something's in the Bible is because you don't take the time to read it. And you don't study it. You don't learn it. See, but God has a way of allowing us to experience difficult things so that we do one thing and one thing alone. He allows difficult things so that we will turn to Him. How many times have you heard me say, God's always sweeping people into His corner? Right? How do you get out of a corner you've been swept into with God? How do you get out? You go to the right person. If you go to the right person every time, after a while it becomes a habit. When I have a problem, what do? I go to my wife. If she can't solve it, then I go to God. Wrong. Totally wrong. I go to God. See, it's a learned thing, going to God. You got a problem? You pick up the phone. Who do you call? Who do you call? That tells you who you trust with your problem. You call them, you're trusting them. I suggest that you turn to Him. You know that. Scripture says the following. Strange as it may sound, we get to admonish one another, warn and counsel one another. Strange as it may sound, when the Word of God dwells in you richly, in all wisdom, you are able to help somebody else, surprisingly, with music. Look at that. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, while you are singing in your heart because of God's amazing grace. You see, you let the words of God live in you richly. The greatest book on wisdom in existence is your Bible, and like the book of Romans, the Bible says you can be able to counsel, admonish, and warn somebody else with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, folks, sometimes a person with depression, they need music. They need music. How about someone with drugs? How about someone with a... Doesn't matter what it is, folks. We're living in a society today that boys can't figure out their boys and girls can't figure out their girls. The men can't figure out their men. The women can't figure out their men. What's the problem? I wouldn't think it'd be that difficult. But what are we doing in our society today? I'm embarrassed to go into the bathroom at the hospital up here in Middletown because I don't know what I'm going to find if there's going to be a woman in there. What does it say in the door? It doesn't say men anymore, so I can't figure out which one it is. You don't have that problem? Everybody has to knock today. You can't go in unless you knock and see if there's somebody else in there. Whether it's drugs, children killing children in schools, gang violence, immorality, selfishness. Listen, every problem and every sin, it can and does find help in the Lord. When you let His words live in you richly, then you are in a place where those words, those living words, can help somebody else. One more thing. There are some who are over you in the Lord. Look at the scripture on this. There are some who are over you in the Lord. Let's see if I can find it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I could be wrong on this, but there are some that are over you in the Lord. Maybe I'm not wrong. Your parents, your teachers, your elders, your pastors, those who are spiritually mature, those who have some experience walking with God because God has taught them some things. And the scripture says that we are to be accountable to some other people. Please remember, folks, that there are some that are over us. There are some people around you right now that have a level of spiritual maturity that you don't necessarily have. But they're not proud. They're not braggadocious. They're not something better than you. They are someone that has learned how to walk with God. And so what happens when there's somebody around you that has learned to walk with God? Listen, you want to be around people who are walking with God. You need the people in your life that God has put you under, spiritually speaking. See if I could find one more. Sometimes what happens, folks, you have some people in the church. These are in the church, 1 Thessalonians here. You have some people in the church. They're unruly. They have no personal whatever in their walk with God. They need help. What does the Bible say about counseling them? Oh, rid of them. The Bible says, warn the unruly. By the way, the feeble-minded there are simply the discouraged. People need your time. They need your help. They need your care. They need your love. They need your prayers. They need your life, because your life, in some cases, is an admonishment. They need your words. So do something with your life this week. Let God do something with your life this week. One more passage. 2 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10. But even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Do you know that was in the Bible? Didn't work? Didn't eat. It's in the Bible. For we hear that there are some among you who will walk disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus that with quietness they work, eat their own food. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. There are those occasions where sometimes no company will be effective. But don't count him as an enemy. Watch this. Same exact word. Admonish him as a brother. I hope I haven't complicated this matter of counseling. I hope I haven't confused you. I hope I haven't messed you up today. I mean that with all my heart, because sometimes I say things and I wonder, I hope they got something today, Lord. Christians are called to admonish. Question is, do you care? You want to love and live the word, and you want to listen to those who are over you in the Lord. So my final is to you today, what should you do? The one thing you can do with everybody is to bring them to the cross. The one thing you can do with anybody is to bring them to the cross. Oh, he'll never listen. Believe me, Pastor, she will never, ever listen. My answer in every case is the same. Are you praying for them? Every case. So you bring your friend or your loved one to the cross, because that is his or her answer. If you don't get a person to the cross, they didn't get the answer, folks. They got a religion, they got a church, they got all sorts of stuff, but they didn't get the person that they need more than anything. You know that. The only success anyone here can find in the Christian life is when we let him have full control over our hearts. I don't know what's going on in your heart right now. I do know that the Lord wants to have full control over your heart. And then it is his life in you that will enable you to walk as he walked. Listen, folks, nothing else will do. So here's a prayer for you to pray. Lord, thank you for changing me. Let me be your counselor today in Jesus' name. I would say try it. Just pray that prayer today. See if God doesn't bring somebody your way. Don't force anything. Let God do what God wants to do with you, and He will use you. Were you not to be saved, today is the day, one, to admit that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, to abandon self-effort and realize you cannot be saved by your works. Number three, say to the Lord, I freely accept Christ's payment for my sins. And then acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. So what are you going to do this week? Do anything any different? Will tomorrow be any different? Somebody actually said to me a while back, they actually said these words to me, nobody's going to do anything anyway, Pastor. No, nobody's going to do anything different anyway, Pastor. That's what somebody said to me. So I guess I should quit preaching, because nobody's going to do anything anyway. Really? I beg to differ. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We know it is a living word. It's sharp. It's powerful. It's pertinent. It's practical. It's what we need, Lord. We can't get along without you. Can't get along without what you say, Lord. Help us to be among those like the Romans who are full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to admonish one another. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.